drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. And I think she said that she hasn't gotten a revelation on that. And let me just share something personal that happened to me and that I can share with you from that, and that would be my revelation, at least, you know, with regards to this. My daughter in the United States is a nurse in the pediatric intensive care unit of a hospital, Duke Hospital in Raleigh. And my son-in-law, he's also a nurse and works in the hospital also. Anyway, one day my daughter called me when I was pastoring. She called me and she asked me if I could come and translate for her for this family. It was a Spanish-speaking family that had their son in the hospital. And I said, sure. So I went and at that time, the first time that we went, I went with my previous wife. We went to the hospital. And so she explained to me what had happened. The mother had a little boy, and the little boy had been sick, and so she took him to the hospital, to a doctor in the doctor's office. And so the doctor prescribed Tylenol for the little boy, okay? And Tylenol in liquid, because the little boy is only about a year and a half, almost 2 years old. So they gave him the Tylenol, it's the medication, but in a liquid form, okay? So, and the doctor explained to her, she says, give him, I think it was like half a teaspoon. And so basically, she knew how much that was. He demonstrated for her how much that was, okay? So she went to the pharmacy, she took her child and went to the pharmacy on the way home and stuff, and then she got the medicine for the child, okay? But the thing about it is that what she did not know was that Tylenol in the liquid form has different strengths. You have the regular Tylenol, and then you have a concentrated Tylenol, okay? So what the doctor was telling her to give was the regular Tylenol. Well, when she picked the Tylenol up that she saw off the shelf, it was the concentrated Tylenol. Unfortunately, she did exactly what the doctor had told her to do, giving it to him when, the times that she was supposed to give him to, and everything. But the unfortunate part about that was that this Tylenol that is in the concentrated form was an overdose for the child, because it was supposed to be the regular Tylenol, and she didn't know it, but it became an overdose for the child. So he was immediately taken to the hospital where my daughter was working at the time in the intensive care unit. And so we got there, my wife and I. You know, I told them that I was a pastor and that we were there, and you know, that was our daughter, the nurse who's taking care of your son. And we just want to know if we could pray for this baby, for your son. And she said, yes, please do. And I prayed for her, and I prayed for her husband first, and just, you know, trying to take the guilt off of her, because she was not guilty, but that's all she could feel. And so we prayed for her, and then we prayed for the baby and laid hands on the baby. I mean, you know, he's just in there in that little crib and all these just tubes and everything going in and out and everything. And as we were praying, my wife, she said to me, she says, I believe I have a scripture for the baby. And she took me right to that scripture. And so I got the Bible out and I pulled it out and I had them to read the scripture. And it says, my wife is telling me, this is what the Lord is telling you, that if you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. And so that is what we are praying over your child right now, is the word of God. And we're believing that what God's word says, he is going to do. And so with that, you know, we prayed, we finished the prayer, and then we went home and everything. I called my daughter the next morning when she finished her her rotation, and then the next morning she went back in at 7 o'clock in the morning. And so I called her up and I said, where are the levels? You know, how is the baby doing? where the levels. He says, Dad, the levels have started to come down. And there seems to be a functioning in the liver. So in 2 days, when he was supposed to be transported to another hospital to have a transplant for his liver and those kind of things, in 2 days, his levels went back to normal completely. And in 3 days, he was out of the intensive care unit. See? So, you know, that's a scripture that, you know, when you were talking about it and stuff like that, that was a personal experience where God's word says, if you take any deadly thing, it will not harm you. And so we can trust in the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So go with me now. We're going to talk about Armed with His Nature, page 46 of the book that your syllabus there that we gave you. And we're looking at Armed with His Nature. I was talking with Susan this morning, and I said, what does the word armed mean? And so she has a dictionary on her computer and stuff like that. So she went in there, and I'm sorry? 46? Page 46. I'm sorry? Okay. Okay. So she went in there, and she looked at it, and she said, furnished. It says armed means furnished with the weapons of offense or defense, furnished with the means of security. So the word armed means furnished with the weapons of offense and defense, but also it means there with the means of security. You have there, as far as the word armed, which means help, mighty, power, shoulder, and strength. But I was curious because I woke up thinking about this particular lesson, and I got curious about what does armed mean, okay? And when she told me about what the word armed mean, you know, it started to give me more clarity in with regards to this lesson as a whole. In Isaiah there in 59, we're taught that it says, his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness, and it sustained him. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And so we have the definitions for those words, the arm, the sustained, and the standard. But it's, excuse me. It's through God's strength and power that we receive everything that he has. So it is through God's righteousness. What is his righteousness? Remember we talked about that before? His righteousness is his nature, his character, his integrity. So it's through his nature, through his character, through his integrity that he established that the righteousness that establishes us and brings us to a position of rest. Susan talked about that in the previous lesson, about coming to that position of rest in him. A rest in him. So now we do have an enemy of righteousness. That we understand. And that's Satan. And he comes against us. And remember, it's the word of God that supplies our power, us with power, and the enemy comes against to steal that word of God. Remember in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, it says, when the sower soweth the word, immediately Satan comes for the word's sake. See, that's what Satan is against. That's what he comes against you for. It's not to physically harm this. Of course, that's what he does. But it's to steal the word that's in here. That word is life. And he knows the power of that word. It's that seed that you receive from God through his word, through a revelation that he gives you. And that's what he's after. That's what he talks about there in Mark 4, 15. That the enemy, Satan, comes immediately for that word's sake when the word is sown. That's why it's so important that when we receive a word from the Lord, like, for instance, somebody prays for you for healing. and you receive it. So you guard your heart in there, because what? Immediately the enemy's going to come against you and maybe bring back a symptom, maybe bring back, oh man, you didn't really get it, you know, you're just fooling yourself. That's when you have to guard your heart, because what he's trying to do, he's trying to do the same with you as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, you're not like him, but if you eat that fruit, you will be like him, see? He tries to steal what is already there. Think about it this way. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you today, Satan has come against you with the thought that you are not saved? He came against you saying that you weren't saved, okay? How did you deal with it? Okay. Did he convince you that you weren't saved? No? Okay. How about you? Did he convince you that you weren't saved? Exactly. He couldn't convince you. Okay. So what I'm saying is that he will come against you in those areas. Okay. But when we are able to know who we are, then we can say, why? Because he's telling me something that I have in my heart and I already know. So he doesn't do that, but he comes against me and he says, oh, you know, you have this little twinge in your knee. Oh, you know that you've got this, and this, and you won't be able to do this and this. See, he comes against you with something that he can relate to, okay? And then he tries to steal your healing, or tries to steal your divine health, or tries to steal anything that he can by deception, by coming against us in those areas, okay? And that's what we have to do. That's what we're getting into right now with regards to this. In Luke, when it makes mention here about the sifting that takes place, and I think Susan talked about that yesterday with good old Peter, you know, it says that the enemy has come against you, the devil has come against you, and he is sifting you as wheat. That sifting is just like a machine gun. He brings one thought right after the other. He doesn't finish one, then he doesn't start another. Why? Because he's trying to convince you. He's trying to steal from you. So let me ask you what I was going to ask you before. If you don't have salvation, if you don't have that you are a child of God, why is Satan trying to steal something that you don't have? Why would I go to your home and try to steal a TV if I know you don't have a TV? I'd be breaking into a house that I got in here, now what? He doesn't have what I need. He doesn't have a TV. You see where I'm going? So Satan knows that you are a child of God. That's why he's coming against you in that area. Satan knows that you have divine healing. That's why he's coming against you in that area, because you have something that he's trying to steal. But if you don't have it, he's not coming against you with it. I know when I was in the world and I was a drunk and everything, he never told me anything about salvation. He never told me anything about sin. He never talked. No, man, he didn't talk to me about those kind of things. Why? Because I was so deep in the world, I didn't have those things. If you don't have it, why would he try to steal it? So understand that you do have it. It is yours. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to steal it. Amen? Just a quick reminder there that will help you understand his tactics. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. And let me go back real quickly, because when we get into trouble, when often we try to combat the enemy, Satan, sinvergüenza that he is, when we find ourselves in conflicts by our own human abilities. In other words, I try to fight him in and of myself. I'm defeated before I even start. That's why it goes down in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice what it says as far as the war. That content with the carnal inclinations there. Excuse me. The mighty, powerful, capable, the pulling down. Excuse me, the destroying, and the strongholds are arguments or castles. But notice that what Satan, again, he tries to do, it says the weapons of our warfare, Satan tries to get us into the fight in our own flesh and not spirituality. And so our weapons are not carnal, but they are spiritual. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? Against what? Against what? So, what do we know about God? How do we know God? Do we know him as a savior? Do we know him as a healer? Do we know him as a provider? Do we know him as a sanctifier? Do we know him as one who is our all? Do we know him as that? Because if we don't, see, that's more that the enemy tries to get against us, come against us with. Like I've used the example, I believe, before. If you know, you, by God, you're not sick, you're healed, okay? But I'm just using an example. I notice you with a cold or something, and I come to you and I tell you, my brother, the Lord's giving you that cold so that he can teach you a little bit of something, you know? Yeah, that's, thank you for laughing, because that's exactly what I wanted you to do. Because what? That is not how God treats us, right? So, through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of God, knowing that God does not put sickness upon you to try to teach you something, right? But Satan will try you in that area. He will try to convince you in that area that he is trying to teach you something. And so what do we, sometimes we fall to that. Because everything, he tries to make it so good. And he tries to, and he does make it realistic, okay? Because he'll start putting this and this, and he'll start telling you about, well, you remember about, you know, it's this time of the year, and it's, you know, and your sinuses, you know, and everything. And, you know, just think about it. If you're sick, then you don't have to go to school, and you can stay home, and you can rest, and you can watch TV, and you can, you know, he tries to cushion you. Why? He's trying to lure you into what he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to walk victorious of who you are, and he'll do everything he can to try to steal that from you. So that's why we have to be knowledgeable of who God is, of him, his nature, his character, and the bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. Bringing that thought that comes against us to tries to tell us that we don't need to go, we don't need, because you are sick. He's trying to convince you to take upon that sickness, to take upon that temptation, to take upon that thievery, if I can put it that way, that act of trying to steal your divine health from your physical body, from your temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's trying to do. Through deception, through the sifting, through those thoughts that come one right after the other and keep on and compound. So how do we contend with carnal inclinations? How do we eliminate the thoughts that we have that come against the knowledge of God? How do we deal with the enemy that comes in like a flood? We don't do it in our natural strength. And that's one of the things that we first have to understand. We cannot do it in our own natural strength. We cannot do it by ourselves. It is his divine power in us that cast down those imaginations that came against the knowledge of God.
It's His divine power. It's the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is powerful. Let it do its work. You know, if I have, on the way here, we pass by a place that has these big kind of bulldozers and front end loaders. So if I have this mountain of dirt that I have to move, and I've got a shovel here, and I've got a big bulldozer over here, which one should I use if I want this moved quickly? The bulldozer. That's the Word of God. It's when we get the shovel out, and let me tell you, hard head here. Yeah, my brother. I love this man because he can relate. I've been there. See, I get the shovel out. Oh, I'm doing it for God. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Oh, I'm doing it. I'm doing it myself, my works. Okay? When God over here has a bulldozer, he says, son, psst, hey, Mickey, here's the keys. Jump in. Move it. In fact, I'll do it for you if you let me. Hard head. But I'm learning, and God's not giving up on me, you know, and it's good. It's good. Amen? 2 Corinthians 10:6, going on, and it says, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When was our obedience fulfilled? Through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it. He's already fulfilled that. So, though we were a son, yet not in Hebrews 5, it says, though we were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that them that obey him. When we ourselves, when we are enabled by the power of God that resides within us, it's when we can really say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But when we're enabled by that power, when we receive, when we have that revelation, when we have that knowing, when we do understand who we are in Christ, as that He is within us, His power is within us, His authority has been given unto us, and we can walk in that power and in that authority, that is when we can go forth and we are enabled by that power to say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Why? Because Mickey can then move that mountain of dirt with that little shovel again? No. It's because now the power of God is that is within me. He's doing the work. He's doing all of it. I am just the vessel in which He is working through. And we see a lot of this when we start to think about and we start to talk about when people, when you go and lay hands on the sick, when you go and pray for people, when you go and pray for people and God gives you a word of knowledge over that person, that they're asking for prayer about something, and that something is like on this level. But when you start to pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then gives you something for that person that's at this level, in other words, it's at a deeper level, it's at the roots of what the problem is. And then when you start to share and you say, well, brother or sister, you know, let me ask you first, what about this in your life? What about this in your life? I see or I feel or I sense that the Spirit of the Lord is asking me to ask you this or to tell you this. Immediately, what happens is that that person who you probably may not have ever met before, or certainly you don't know anything about them, all of a sudden they know that what they are hearing is not my voice or your voice. What they're hearing is the voice of the Lord. Because there is no way that I nor you that are praying for them would know what you just asked them. That is something that is secret within them. But the Lord has revealed it to you in the sense, so now they see that it is not Mickey in front of them praying for them, but now they're in the presence of the Lord because of who is in me, okay, is communicating with them.
And what happens is that that shield, that better is it's like a wall of defense, a wall of hiding. You know, that person came and asked you about this, something here, but the Holy Spirit revealed something here, okay? Would you pray for me about this? And then all of a sudden, they find out that what the real problem is down here at another level. All of a sudden, they're receptive to listen to the voice of the Lord as you would now share with them, and the Holy Spirit gives you words to speak into their lives. That is when you become that vessel that God wants each and every one of us to be used of Him. What did I do? I just showed up. I was just a willing vessel that went, and God used. And God wants to use each and every one of us in that manner. And it doesn't matter what you did, what you didn't do, what if you prayed that morning, you didn't pray that morning, or whatever. See, those are the things that the conditions that Satan tries to put upon you. Oh, you didn't get up this morning at 5 o'clock and pray and fast and by golly, you ate that whole breakfast. See, God is not going to use you with big old belly coming up like that. You know, you're too full. God can't use you. Oh yeah, He can. Like He used Susan in her weakest time in her own life to raise someone from the dead. Did she do anything special? She'd tell you herself. No. She was at her weakest point in her life. But God did it through her to prove to her and to show her that what He needs is a vessel. It wasn't anything that she could have done to do that, but it was God who did it through her as she was the vessel. Amen? So in the same way, and when we go forth, is being obedient. When we're enabled and we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything evolves out of the righteousness and being able to use it skillfully. So, but it happens from the inside out. It's not something that I have to do to become more righteous, to try to draw that into me. It comes from the inside out. It is the flow of the Holy Spirit that is within me. So when we become skillful and righteous, we're nourished with the kind of food that makes us strong and stable, and it is Christ in you that brings us to walking in His glory. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, because it's one of the scriptures and one of the areas that I'm sure that you well know. And first of all, let me just say that when it talks there, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles is the deceit, the mind games, the cunning device, the behavior intended to persuade somebody to do something through insincere flattery or charm. He's trying to get you out of yourself. Notice he says, put on the whole armor of God. If you find, please let me know before I go, if you find where it says to take it off. Okay? The reason for that is because he tells us to put it on, but he never tells us to take it off. Okay? So we don't have to keep on putting it off and putting it on in that sense. What he does tell us is when we put it on, now get to know what you have. Just keep learning about the different parts of what you have so that you can be more skillful in the use of each one of those parts that you have. Just like some of you have computers and stuff, and I've talked to you about my skills with computer. Let's turn it on and go to the internet. That's it, you know, kind of thing. So become skillful in those things. Don't worry about taking it off. Even when you go to bed, it fits good. It's made to fit good, and you won't even feel it. But it's always there. It's always there. So let's go on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against
powers against rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Look over to your neighbor right now and says, you're not my enemy. Okay? Look over to your other neighbor and says, you're not my enemy. You're not my enemy. Right? Whether it's brother, sister, mother, father, they are not your enemy. You are not wrestling against them. Satan will use, in fact, he will use people who are closer to you to try to get against you, to try to rob of you. So you be aware of those things so that when something happens between a loved one or your spouse or your friend or whatever, you know, your family member, know it's not them, it's that the enemy is using them. They can be Christians as well. You use anything you can, you know, to what? Cause division, to steal your joy, to steal what God has given you. He'll do anything that he can do to do those. But that is not your enemy. Your enemy is that one, sinvergüenza, Satan, okay? So we're not fighting against flesh and blood battle. The flesh tactics will not work. In other words, when we try to do it in and of ourselves, it will not work. What we have to do in order to stand, we are instructed to put on the God's armor. Arm yourselves with God. It is his power, his righteousness, his faith, his word, his glory that we are armed with. And it is his battle. Remember that. It is his battle. We have to remember those things in that area. Let me go on quickly with the time that I have left, because it says, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay. I wish I had a Roman type of picture here that I could show you, because when Paul wrote this, basically he is depicting a Roman soldier in the way that the Holy Spirit gave it to him. And in the when he talks about here in the loins, the natural man reproduces sexually from the area of the loins, okay? So in the spirit, we reproduce God's way according to the spoken words that are in line with his ways. If I could make reference, I know that I've seen many of the gentlemen here that I've seen them, and they have the loin, the cloth around them. And then when I see them working and stuff, they'll roll it up, okay, so they can get around easier, right? Okay, this is much the way that this talks about here, because the Roman soldier had his, he had a skirt that came down just below the knees, okay? But when he went to battle, basically, what he would do is he would take that and wrap it between him and around him, okay? So now it would be out of his way. His legs were free, that he could run, that he could maneuver, that he could, you know, fight, okay? But it's that wrapping around that it says when it talks about having your loins girded with truth. In other words, you're wrapped around with truth. You are guarding something. When we talk about here, the natural man reproduces sexually from his loins, okay? So when we can reproduce spiritually, okay, we want to be able to, notice it says the loins of truth. We want to be able to guard those areas that we will be able to speak truth into somebody else's lives, to bring that truth into somebody else's presence, to let them know the good news, the gospel. Okay? So it's interesting the way that the Holy Spirit talks about the loins being that area, and then to gird them about with truth, the real truth of the gospel. Okay? And that's what you have. And so you gird it about. You keep it safe. Okay? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Ephesians 6:14, continuing. The breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness protects us in our vital areas. We guard our heart with those righteousness. The breastplate took the place from the man's neck area all the way down until his waist area, down into here. So here is where you're protected with that breastplate. Your vital organs are within this area here, and it protects you, okay? It says protect breastplate of righteousness. Who are you? Who is your righteousness? God Almighty. What is his righteousness? His nature, his character, his integrity. All those things, okay, are protected by the breastplate of righteousness of who you are in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:9, having the faith of Christ and the righteousness of God. Okay? Armor of righteousness in Corinthians. Okay? Continuing on to 6:15, because again, when it talks about when the enemy comes in like a flood, okay, causing us to focus on our righteousness, which is failed, we can counter the attack by saying it does not depend upon my righteousness. It depends upon his righteousness, the righteousness of God. I am armed with a breastplate of his righteousness, and nothing can penetrate the shield or the breastplate of his righteousness. I am righteous through Christ Jesus, not in and of myself. Ephesians 6:15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod with the preparation. In other words, the shodding is the feet, the things, the sandals that the Roman soldiers used to wear. And there was different sandals and different footwear that they used to wear when, if they were in combat, if they were in war, they were one type. If they were just in, you know, not in combat, not in war, they wore another type. But it always protected the top of the foot, and it also protected the bottom. If he was in a war, in a combat type situation where they were trying to hold a particular place, they had some sandals that had spikes on the bottom of them, just short spikes that would be on the bottom of the sandal. What? Because then the enemy can't push you back and you're sliding, whether it be mud or different things, but it would help you to grip, to stand your stand, to stand your place in that manner. So it's that kind of the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace, goodwill towards men. Very interesting. This is how I stand. My foot is sure and my heart is established. When I walk on the solid ground, when your feet are firmly planted in the idea that God is not angry at us, he's not relating to us according to our iniquities, but our relationship with him has been restored by Jesus, and we are set at one with him again. His commandment, his desire for us is eternal life and salvation, and he wants us to rest in him. So that takes us down to the shield of faith. The shield of faith, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is his faith. It's interesting because every dart that the enemy throws, as it goes on in the paragraph, at us is harmless when we are persuaded that we depend upon Christ to lift up a standard against his enemies. And everything that we need to pertain to life and godliness comes by his divine power. So it's his battle, it's his faith, and he even provides us with the faith that we need to be faithful. He will persuade us in those areas because it is his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, because it has been and is and always will be his work that counts. It is not our work. If we try to substitute and try to be and try to do his work that he's already done for us, then the enemy will come against us and will have his place against us. He can destroy us that way. If we keep thinking that we have to do something that Jesus Christ has already done, that he's already provided for us in those areas. And we go on from there to the helmet of salvation. The helmet. And that's in here about, you know, protecting this old noggin, the head, the computer part of the natural man, where the brain functions and everything goes on in the control center, so to speak, here. But, you know, that is the functional control center for the physical man, but that is not the functional control center for the spiritual man. Because the control center for the spiritual man is the Spirit of God within him. The Spirit of the Lord that is within you. One of the things that when we walk in the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, it will override this. Because sometimes things don't make sense to us the way that we can use our computer mind to figure them out in the natural. Because that's as far as this will take us in the natural. But in the
spiritual, in the supernatural, God will show us that His ways are higher than our ways, and His ways always do work. When this thing says tilt, recharge, need a new battery, whatever the case may be, you know, this heart down here, it keeps on going, keeps on ticking. That spirit of the man, because that is the true control center for man as God would have us, as God would see us. Let the Spirit of the Lord guide you. Let the Spirit of the Lord lead you in all truth. This thing can sometimes take a break, okay, from us. And in conclusion, the sword of the Spirit, which is our offensive weapon. That's the only offensive weapon that we have, but that is the most powerful weapon that we do have. Because it was Jesus that used this same weapon against Satan. So if he is our example, our perfect example, correct, shouldn't we follow in the same way? Shouldn't we use what he used against Satan? The Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Amen? It's interesting, and there in the illustration with regards to 1 Samuel, when David went out to fight Goliath, remember? And the king tried to put his armor on David. And man, it looked like a little boy with a whole big armor, and he couldn't even get around, you know? He said, no, take this off of me. Just give me my slingshot. I'll be all right, you know? Why? Because David came against Goliath. David, a man of God. It says, no weapon to fight with. We don't have just a stand and defend ourselves from the darts of the enemy. We have the power to make him flee. So he came against, David came against Goliath in that manner, because he came against as one that was going, he was with the Lord, and the Lord was with David. So Goliath had no chance in that. And that takes us to the armor of God that you put on. Don't worry about taking it off. And I know one time I was sharing this, and somebody said, you know, I see all the parts, but they're all up in front. And he says, what happens back here? He says, well, first of all, to answer your question, thank you for the question. First of all, as a child of God, you don't worry about retreating. And if you retreat like this, then you got still the armor in front of you. Okay? But if you do turn around, okay, God's got your back too. He takes care of you. Go over there with Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 8. If somebody could read that for me, please.
Then the light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard.
The glory of the Lord shall be your what? Rear guard. In other words, everything as your back that is exposed, the glory of the Lord is your rear guard. See, he doesn't leave us without his protection. If we will just say, God, you are so awesome, and just meditate sometimes, just sit in whatever chair that you find comfortable in your home, and just take the word of God and maybe a cup of tea and just sit there for a while and let the Holy Spirit just tell you all about how he sees you, because you are armed with God Almighty, and you're from head to toe, and you have it all. We just have to recognize it. We have to learn more, you know, and be more functional about those parts that we do have, but because we have them all. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, right? just like the computer. Everything's in there. I just have to learn how to use it. And that way, when I call my grandson, then I have to tell him, could you teach me how to do this, or could you do this for me? I can't get it to do this. Oh, that's easy, Grandpa. Come here. Okay. He's teaching me. Amen. Any questions? No? Okay. Break time. Oh, question. Okay.
So in the spiritual warfare and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of fighting and all of these, mm-hmm. I always had a question about the rear part of the body, which is the back, which is always exposed. And like you just said, this particular scripture, Isaiah 58, it says that the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, so that is it also true that the supplication of the saints, the prayers of other believers, are a protection of the real God, or is it the Lord protecting us?
Well,
is it mutually exclusive, or is it?
No. Well, for instance, this is His word right here, out of Isaiah 58:8. Okay, so that is His word. His word is established there. Okay, now you have, let's say, let's say your parents, and they're praying for you, okay, while you're here, whatever they're going, and they're saying, you know, thank you for your protection over him and those kind of things. That is correct, okay, and all they're doing is thanking God, okay, for what he's already doing for you, okay? Just like I thank you for sharing your delicious lunch. You've already shared it with me. I've already have it in my belly, and you can't have it back. But it's already mine, but I'm just thanking you for it, okay? It's when, I guess in a sense, if the person sometimes, you know, believes that if I don't pray for them, you know, as something might happen to them, okay, in that manner, what I have come to understand is that their understanding of that thought, okay, that's a lot of responsibility. That's a lot of response, and that's a lot of weight upon that mother or that father or that individual, okay? And what I have found, okay, in my own personal life, okay, is that I misunderstood, okay, what God has already done. And I was praying for someone in that respect, believing that if I didn't pray for them or whatever, then, you know, something bad was going to happen to them in those areas. So the Lord took the burden off of me, off of my understanding, and basically shared with me, as far as when you do think about them in prayer or something like that, just thank God that they are being protected, that they are being cared for, that, you know, the angels of the Lord have been encamped round about them, as what the scripture tells us in 91 and those kind of things. So I'm basically now praying for them, but as I'm praying for them, I'm just praying in accordance to what the word of God already tells me about them. Okay? Did that answer your question? Okay. Good question. Anything else? Okay. Now break time.